Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. We are so glad that you are back with us this week, and we're continuing in our study of the Gospels. We're in John chapter 6, an amazing chapter, and we're going to be here for several weeks because it's just so, as I've said before, chock-a-block full of spiritual truth. So before we begin, though, let's pray. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let's take a moment and let our heart get reattuned to the Lord. Let's confess our sins and ask for forgiveness. Let's humble ourselves before our great God. Let's ask him to open our hearts so we can understand and grasp the truth of his word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word applied to our hearts and our lives today in a life-changing way. And we continue to pray for our brothers and sisters in the Ukraine. And we pray for everybody that lives there. Lord, show them your mercy and bring the cessation of hostilities. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, we're back to John chapter 6. And last week, we talked about the beginning verses, which are all about the feeding of the 5,000. And remember, I told you last week that the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, which is in several of the Gospels, are two totally different events. They're not the same event, with the Bible making a mistake about how many people were there. If there you have any confusion about that, go back and listen to last week's message. So Jesus did this at least twice, and he may have done it more than twice, because as we know, we only have 1 month out of 36 recorded in the gospel accounts. But this was an amazing miracle. It's one of the few miracles that's repeated in all four of the gospels. And that means this is very significant for that to be so. So let's get into the Bible. What do we study? The Bible. Come on now. The whole Bible. And what? Nothing but the Bible. That's right. And then we apply it to our lives. So this is what we're going to seek to do today. Let's go back to the beginning, verse 1, John chapter 6, and let's read the passage again just to familiarize ourselves with the passage. Of course, we're using the New King James Version of the New Testament. Here we go. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, his miracles, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" This he, Jesus, said to test him, Philip, for he himself, Jesus, knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them might get a little. Now, remember I told you a denarius was a small silver coin. I showed you a picture of it last week, of one that I have. And it was a day's wages for the average worker. And therefore, 200 denarii is like almost two thirds of a year's salary. If you make $50,000 a year, it's like 30 some thousand dollars, an amazing amount of money. And Philip says, "Lord, if we went out and spent that much money, we couldn't even give everybody here, but just a little bit." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Jesus, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And you'll remember last week I told you there were probably women and children in the group as well. So we don't know how many total people were there. It could have been 7,000 people. It could have been 10,000 people. We don't really know. We just know the number of men. The Bible's very specific about it being men. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. May I point out, Jesus prayed before eating. He said grace before eating. I think this is a really important thing to do if Jesus did it. And well, I would encourage you to do it in your home, and I would encourage you to do it in public. I think it's a wonderful thing when you see a family sit down in public and you see them pray before the meal, or an individual sit down, or a couple, and hold hands and pray before a meal. It's an amazing testimony. And I want to encourage you to use that testimony and not be embarrassed about it. I've actually had people interrupt me at my meal afterwards and say, "We saw you pray. You must be a Christian. We're so excited that you did that." Or it gives you a wonderful opportunity maybe to open a gospel conversation with your server. I'm just telling you, Jesus prayed before the meal. As his followers, we should too. Okay, on we go. So the men sat down in number, verse 10, about 5,000, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise the fish as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, they ate as much as they wanted, and they were filled. They were satiated. They were stuffed to the brim, the Bible says, to the point where they couldn't eat anymore. When Jesus does a miracle, he does it right, my friend. And I hate going to places to eat where they give you foo-foo food. You know what I mean by foo-foo food? Foo-foo food is they give you, you get your main a dish, and it's like this big. I could wrap my fingers, my thumb and my finger around the entree. Hey, I'm sorry. I like to eat, and that's not my idea of eating. That's like foo-foo food. Jesus, when he made this food, he made so much of it that they couldn't even eat it all, and he could have made more if they needed it. They were absolutely gorged. And that's what this word one time is translated. When the birds gorge themselves on the dead bodies that are struck down at the last judgment by the Lord. A massive amount of food Jesus made. You know how much food it takes to feed 10,000 people, 8,000 people till they're all full? I mean, wow. This is like 10,000 people going to Golden Corral and just eating as much as they can eat. So they were all filled. And when they were filled, verse 12, he said to the disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Would you notice after Jesus did his miracle, there was more food left over than they had to start with. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet," capital P, "who is to come into the world." Remember Deuteronomy 18. Moses said, "God shall send you a prophet like me, and you shall listen to him." This is a messianic prophecy. And so when these people said, This is the prophet that's coming into the world. They were basically saying he has to be the Messiah, that only God could do something like this. And they were absolutely right. What did God do? Folks, what God did, and we talked about it last week, is he made food out of nothing. Ex nihilo in Latin, out of nothing. The five barley loaves and the two fish were gone in the first 10 seconds. And everything else he created, I guess he put his hands in the basket, I assume, and created, and it kept coming out and kept coming out. I don't know exactly how this worked, but he created all this food from nothing. We mentioned last week that we as people can create something from something. I mean, we can take iron and other materials and make steel, but that's creating something from something. Jesus created something from nothing. Nothing. Only God can do that, as we talked about last week. Only God can bara in the Old Testament, katizo in the New Testament, can create from nothing. What a magnificent being. What an awesome being. Beyond our even ability to comprehend a being like this. So this is our story. This is our narrative for today. But I want to direct your attention back to the one line that we're going to talk about today. Look back with me in verse 12. Jesus said to his disciples, after everybody was filled, "Now gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." Now that's something that we don't often notice about this passage. When they were done eating, there were fragments of bread all over everywhere. You know, they had eaten as much as they could eat, and now they just left the scraps on their blanket or on the ground, I guess. I don't know how many of them had blankets. I mean, I was at Woodstock, 1969. I was at the real Woodstock. Yes, I was, for all 3 days. And, you know, the people there, 500,000 people, give or take, when they finished eating, they just left the food on the ground. I stayed around. I was living in a little hut, a little bungalow up the road about 45 minutes, about a couple miles from the fairgrounds, with a couple of friends that I had worked with all summer up in New York in the resort hotels, the Borscht Belt, the Catskills. And I stayed around after the festival was over and went up to the fairgrounds and helped clean up. The mess was unbelievable. Plastic rain gear, of sleeping bags that were soaking, sopping wet. Lots of food on the ground. Well, Jesus said, "I don't want you to leave the food on the ground. I want to collect it so that nothing goes to waste." Now, what does this verse tell us about the Lord? This verse tells us that the Lord values stewardship. Let me read you the definition of stewardship. I looked this up. Here's the definition: the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. The careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. Now, it was very common in the time of Christ for wealthy people to have stewards who would run their business affairs and their household affairs, and they were responsible for, what did the definition say? Careful and responsible management of what had been entrusted to them. They weren't the owners of it. They had simply been entrusted with its management. That's a steward. And the Bible says we are stewards as followers of the Lord Jesus. We are stewards. Everybody on the earth is a steward of what? Their money, their possessions, their house, and all of those things, and the earth itself, because none of this belongs to us. All of this belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. So We are stewards, whether we like it or not, and God values good stewardship. He took up all the bread there at the feeding of the 5,000 because he valued stewardship over this bread, that none of it went to waste. To have wasted 12 baskets of bread would not have been good stewardship. That bread could still be used for things, maybe re-eaten by adults or used for some other purpose. So we're going to talk about stewardship today because the Lord obviously was a good steward when he was here on earth and values good stewardship. So before we talk about stewardship, we're going to ask our most important question, because that's the application, is our most important question to our lives. We said we study the Bible, the whole Bible, nothing but the Bible, and we apply it to our lives. That's the so what. So are you ready? Come on now. Here we go. Come on, nice and loud. 1, 2, 3. So what? Yes. And man, to be teaching God's word, what a privilege, huh? What a great privilege just to be alive, especially after my heart surgery, and be teaching the word of God. And that leads me to say, where's my buddy? Come on, Jackie. Here we go. Leads me to say, ha ha, say it with me, how sweet it is. You know, I told you the Lieutenant Governor of Virginia, who was an African-American lady, after her acceptance speech, the last thing she said before she walked off the stage was, how sweet it is. Now, I don't know if she listens to my broadcast or not, or if it was just a coincidence that she chose to say that, but I don't know too many people who say how sweet it is anymore. I don't even know how many people who even remember Jackie Gleason anymore, or that he said it. So I'm wondering if maybe that wonderful lady actually listens to Live with Lon. Maybe she does, but she said how sweet it is. Anyway, stewardship. The responsible and careful management of things that have been entrusted to us, things that are not our own. The first thing that I want to press home to us about our stewardship is this fact that none of this is our own, what we're managing, that none of this belongs to us. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the Bible says. This is not ours, it's the Lord's. By the way, that quote is from the Old Testament, Psalm 24, verse 1, and it also comes from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's not ours. And I love the passage. Let's go to Luke chapter 12 and look with me, if you would, at verse 13. And one from the crowd said to him, Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said, then he tells a parable. Take heed and beware of covetousness, of greed. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. And he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and I will build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Now watch. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? In other words, you're not taking this stuff with you. This is not really yours. Whose is it going to be? Well, whoever's is going to be is back on earth. The stuff's not going with you. And this reminds me in 1 Timothy where the Apostle Paul presses this home. Look what he says. He says, command those who are rich in this present age that they not be proud or trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Yes, he gives them to us to enjoy, but they're not ours. And how do we know that? Paul said earlier in that chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You know the old phrase that hearses don't pull U-Hauls. No, you don't leave with anything. We're just managing this. It belongs to the Lord, everything we have. So we're stewards. Now, where are we stewards? What areas of our life? Well, every area, but I'd like to point out three in particular. First, we're stewardships of our wealth, how much money we have, how much material wealth that we have. Whatever the Lord has given you and me, we are stewards of it. And being good stewards means several things. It means we take care of our family using those resources. Look what Paul says. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. It says, verse 3, honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. What is good stewardship of our wealth? First of all, to take care of our family. And that just doesn't mean our children. It means our parents who took care of us and repay them for that. It is a shameful thing to have parents whose children basically abandon them and financially. That's a shameful thing. It happens all the time. It's shameful. And to take care of our bills is also good stewardship with the money that we have, to pay our bills and not be in debt. Now you say, are you against all debt? No, I have a home loan, of course. And as long as I pay my monthly payment, then I'm satisfying the agreement. No, I don't believe that the Bible teaches that we never borrow money, but the Bible does teach that if we borrow money or do anything else, we pay our bills. That's good stewardship. And also good stewardship is giving to the work of God. Absolutely. That's part of our stewardship responsibility as followers of Christ. And this is, look what 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says. But I say this is Paul writing, he who sows sparingly, talking about financial giving to God's word, will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let everyone give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's a very nice way of saying God will make sure that you, if you give, he'll give back to you. Now, I know some people have a real problem with the prosperity gospel, and I do too. There's nowhere in the Bible that God promises he wants you rich. Nowhere. But God does promise that if you and I are faithful in our giving to the Lord, he will multiply it back to us. He may not make you a millionaire, but you will never outgive God. It can't be done. He who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. And it's not always in terms of just money. Maybe it will be you will reap with a family that's healthy, or children who are healthy, or a job that is enjoyable as well as prosperous, or a healthy marriage, or your car doesn't break down, or your house doesn't spring a leak. Or listen, God has many ways to give back bountifully that are not just strictly money, but money's included. I'm sorry, I don't buy the prosperity gospel that God always wants you healthy, wealthy, and well, but still the Bible teaches, give and it shall be given back to you, full measure, pressed down, Luke chapter 6. And you know, I once thought of writing a book. There used to be a book called God Wants You Well. Well, that's not true. God doesn't always want us well. Trophimus, Paul left sick in Miletus. Miletus is a city, the Bible says. God didn't want Trophimus healthy at that particular point in his life. Now, Paul had frequent ailments, and Paul told Timothy, who had frequent ailments, to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake. Paul had his thorn in the flesh. Sometimes God doesn't want you well. So I don't buy the prosperity. In fact, I thought of writing a book once called God Wants You Sick. I don't think it would ever sell any copies, but sometimes that's true. So I'm not a prosperity gospel guy, but I am a guy who believes the word of God and the promises in the word of God. God will be a debtor to no person. God, you cannot outgive him. It's impossible. Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring the whole tithe, your financial giving, into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. Test me and see. Look at this. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until there is no more room to store it. Whoa, whoa, what a promise. Wow. God values good stewardship of our money, meaning, among other things, of our financial giving to the Lord. 10% is a minimum. The Bible doesn't require in the New Testament a tithe. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, we just read it, let every man give as he purposes in his heart, in her heart. But sometimes people give more than 10%, and I think that's wonderful. You know, I have a book, and with this we'll move on, by R.G. Letourneau. It's called God Runs My Business. Mr. Letourneau was a Texan who owned a transport company, and he decided, and you have to read the book, to give 90% of his profit to the Lord. 90% of his profit. And he still became a multimillionaire. You got to read this book. It's the most amazing tale of how God keeps his promises you've ever read. I hope you can find it maybe on Amazon or somewhere. God Owns My Business, R.G. Letourneau. Now, where else do we need to show good stewardship? Well, the second area is when it comes to our possessions. We're only stewards of those possessions. And you remember back in Luke 12, when we read about the guy with the bigger and bigger barns, Jesus made it a point that those things didn't belong to him. They belong to God. They stay here on earth. God just redistributes them. And friends, your possessions, my possessions, they don't belong to us. They belong to the Lord. And we should treat them as though they do. Let all do all things heartily as unto the Lord. Of Colossians chapter 3, for is the Lord Christ that you serve. And in taking good care of our property, it is the Lord Christ's property that we're taking care of, not our own. So what are some areas where we should take good care of our property? Let me just suggest some things. How about your automobile? Being a good steward means keeping up on the oil changes and the maintenance and taking good care of the vehicle. How about our furniture in our house? It means not letting the children jump on it like it's a trampoline. Or you know, letting stains get all over it because you don't really care and you just let stuff drop all over it, or you plop in it, you break the leg. No. This is being poor stewards of taking care of the things in our house. How about the food in your house? Jesus collected the leftovers. And if there had been a refrigerator, he'd have put them in the fridge. You know, when I married Brenda, one thing I learned, my family was a terrible stewardship. My mother, anything that was old food off the table that wasn't eaten, she threw it away. I'm not taking responsibility for that. That's what she did. She threw away perfectly good food. Brenda's mom saved everything. I mean, she put them in the fridge and we ate them again and we ate them again. And I thought that was wonderful. I'd never seen anybody do this, but she was a good steward over the food in her house. God help us at Thanksgiving. We ate turkey and turkey salad and whatever, but I like turkey, so it was no problem for me. But we ate turkey for a long time because she didn't throw it away. Also, clothing. When I was growing up, I was a complete slob. I just threw everything on the floor. My suit, my clothes, I'd take stuff off, throw it over in the corner, not do a thing with it, leave it there, let it get wrinkled. I was terrible. You know what? I realized when I came to Christ, a good steward of those clothes, you hang them up. You treat them with respect. You treat them with the kind of respect you would if they were God's clothing, because they are God's clothing. They're not really yours. And now I try to hang everything up and keep my closet really, really clean and picked up. How about my house and the maintenance on our houses? Yeah, a good steward keeps up on the maintenance and the care of his or her house. They don't let the house fall apart. Because why? It's not your house. It's God's gift to you to manage for him. For example, the electricity bill, turning off the lights when you leave a room. My daughter, Jill, God bless Jill. I love Jill. I don't know who taught her this, but you know, my daughter, Jill, will not leave a room without turning the lights off. That is totally true. And all anyone who's worked with her knows this. Jill turns the lights on when she goes in the room. And when she leaves the room, she turns the lights off. Every room, every time. Because she knows that's the way it's supposed to be. My daughter Jill is a better steward than most Christians I know who leave lights on all over the house. And you know, you say, well, it's not that much money. Doesn't matter. The point is, it's not good stewardship of the light bulbs or of the electric bill. This is how we have to think. We have to think, I'm a steward of all of my possessions. And I'm supposed to take care of them as unto the Lord. Finally, the earth. Now, I know this is a big issue with everything, you know, the green thinking and everybody wanting to take good care of the earth and everything. And I think, what do we say? Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So since the earth is the Lord's, we should take good care of it. Absolutely. I agree with that. Now, I should point out by way of balance, however, because some of this green philosophy needs some balance. I should point out, let me read to you Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth, the one we're living on, had passed away, and there was no more sea. One day, the heaven and the earth we live on right now is going to go. It's going to be gone. God's going to destroy it and recreate it at the end of the age. So even though I believe we should be good stewards of the earth, remember, the earth's not going to be here forever. So there needs to be a balance. God also gave us all things to enjoy, Paul says. So when it comes to oil pipelines or other uses of the earth, there needs to be some balance. I mean, I need oil to heat my home. I use natural gas. But I need oil to oil products to do everything from make trash bags for my trash cans to put gasoline in my automobile. Okay, there's nothing wrong with an oil pipeline, my friends. I realize the dangers of them breaking. I understand all that, but there's nothing wrong with an oil pipeline. it doesn't mean we're not taking good care of the earth. There's got to be some balance here. But I do believe in taking good care of the earth. Absolutely. To the degree that we can, we need to, because it's God's, not ours. Remember, though, the earth is going to pass away. And our job as Christians is not to preserve the earth. Our job as Christians is to get as many people into the lifeboats, that is the lifeboat of the Lord Jesus Christ and his redemption on the cross for them. That's the lifeboat. Our job is to get as many people in the lifeboat as we can before the ship sinks. Our earth is sinking one day. God's going to destroy it. So we need all that balance, okay? Now, what's the bottom line of this? Well, God wants us to be good stewards of our money and wealth, of our possessions, and of our planet. So may God help us do that. Let's really take a look at our lives. Some of us are good stewards, and that's great. Some of us aren't in certain of these areas. And so I really hope that you'll take this to heart. And as a bare minimum, you'll start turning off the light switches when you leave a room. As a bare minimum. I hope at least that comes out of this. I'm just teasing. But I'm serious about being good stewards. And may God help us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts and teach us to be good stewards, because you picked up all those bread fragments and you kept them because you didn't want them going to waste. And Lord, make us have that same attitude of protecting the things that you've given us. And as the definition says, carefully and responsibly managing those things that have been entrusted to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Hey, what was that we just did? Tell me, what was it? I got to hear you now. It was what? Preaching. You got it, baby. Well, happy to be here with you. Hope you'll join us next week on Live with Lon. God bless. Have a good week of stewardship for the Lord.